Dear friends in Christ, last week we took a look at the seven feasts in general. Today we're going to focus in on Passover, which is the first of the spring feasts. As we think about the feasts, it was a time to look back and remember, but especially it was a time to look ahead and believe. In the first part tonight, I want to look at what happened just before the Passover itself. So what was the situation? We know that the descendants of Abraham, because of the famine, they finally went into Egypt. The new Pharaoh did not know the family of Joseph. They were enslaved, and they were in slavery for 400 years. During that time, they had grown from less than 100, probably to a number of about 3 million people. And then, in order for the Lord to show his great power to Pharaoh, and also to show the weakness of the Egyptian gods, then he sends the 10 plagues upon Egypt. To give you an example of what I mean, when the river was turned to blood, that was showing the weakness of their god of the river, because they had a god for everything. So they would say, well, our god of the river is better than the god of the Hebrews. But they found out that wasn't true because their God could do nothing to turn the river back into water. It remained blood as long as God wanted it to be blood. Or, for example, when God sent the hailstones coming out of the heavens, that showed the weakness of their sky goddess. The sky goddess could do nothing about it. The hail came. It was not just hail, but it was burning with fire, and it was a mess in Egypt, and they could do nothing about it. The God in whom we trust, he is the Almighty God. Finally, Pharaoh is never relenting, so finally the 10th plague is announced, and the 10th plague is that all the firstborn in Egypt will die. So God has a plan then in order for the people to not lose their lives who were firstborn, but to be passed over. Let me go now to Exodus chapter 12, where we look at the account of what the Lord said to Moses. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight." First of all, the question is, why keep the lambs for 4 days? Did you catch that they were to choose the lamb on the 10th day and then put it to death on the 14th day? So why keep the lambs for 4 days? You choose the animal, you care for it for 4 days, you get attached to it, and now what is the whole family doing? Now you're putting it to death. And the idea was to realize that sin is a horrible thing. Did you catch at the end there in verse 6, it says, "Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight." It wasn't like, oh, we have a family, those two family members will take care of the lamb, we won't have anything to do with the lamb. Those two family members will kill the lamb, we'll have nothing to do with the lamb. It doesn't seem to be that way at all. It seems that they all chose the lamb, they all cared for the lamb, they all put the lamb to death. Sin is a serious matter. If we know we're living in sin, God loves us and God is calling us to repent. That means to be sorry for that sin, to stop continuing in it, and to look to Christ and know that in him we are forgiven. And then the second question, why males without defect? Well, first of all, a male without defect was an acceptable sacrifice. An animal that was a lame animal or a damaged animal, that was an unacceptable sacrifice. this is where I want to share something that we cannot find in Scripture, but very interesting nonetheless. Let's go to the time of Jesus and think about what the angel said to the shepherds outside of Bethlehem. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. According to this book, Unlocking the Secrets of the Feasts, some priests assisted in the birthing of the lambs for sacrifice. Now, you have to think a little bit about this. In Jesus' time, when people would come for Passover, the city of Jerusalem was swelling to over 1 million people. And you have to think about having a lamb for every family. Or maybe two small families would share a lamb. But we're talking about like 100,000 lambs. We're talking about a tremendous amount of animals for a single Passover celebration. These had to be male lambs, they had to be unblemished lambs, they had to be about 1 year old. So we're talking about a tremendous undertaking here. So think now about maybe some of the ones who were working with the shepherds being priests. Why would that be? Here's the quote from the book. As soon as a lamb was born, they would wrap the lamb with strips of cloths made from old priestly undergarments to keep the lamb from getting blemished. They would then place the lamb onto a manger to make sure it would not be trampled. Can you see the connection? So when the shepherds heard that they were to look for a child that was wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger, and then when they actually searched throughout Bethlehem, and they finally go into the stable, and here is a child wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger, they must have said, surely this is the Lamb of God. This is the one that God promised. Going a little further here, we have another situation that we can't find completely in Scripture, but it could be true nonetheless. What about the naming of lambs? We don't know if this happened in the time of Moses or not, but it seems that at the time of Jesus, each family member, when they would select their lamb for Passover and they would get ready to take the lamb to the temple to be sacrificed, they would put a name tag, if you will, something around the neck of the lamb that would identify the family name on that lamb. The idea was that when the lamb was sacrificed, then that same lamb would be given back to that same family in order to prepare the Passover meal. Well, if we think about our large cross that we have in our worship area at this time of the year, we see the letters up at the top, and those letters are Latin letters. So what do they stand for? They stand for Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. So we only have the main letters. So we have Jesus, Nazareth, King, Jews, not the entire phrase. I did a little research on this, and we find this in the book as well, but this is not the only place I found this information. Now, the letters we have there are Latin. Now, the Bible does say that the inscription on Jesus' cross, some Bibles say it was in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek, but if you look in the New American Standard, which is a very reliable translation, it says the letters were in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. Hebrew and Aramaic being very similar to each other. What's the point of that? Well, if you think about the phrase being in Hebrew, and you take, similar to the Latin, you take the first letter of each Hebrew word, you're going to come up with the letters YHVH. That's an alternative for the letters YHWH. What word is that? That is the word Yahweh. That is the name of God. So it's an interesting thought that as our Savior hung on the cross, over his head, it had the name God. Because here is God in the flesh giving his life for our sins. So what could we say? How could we bring this together? We could say that God in heaven put his name on his lamb for his family. That's how much God loves us. Let's go back to the book of Exodus and pick up the rest of what the Lord said to Moses in connection with what they were to do for that very first Passover. Going to Exodus 12, picking up in verse 7, it says, "Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." As the lamb blood in Moses' day saved the firstborn from physical death, so Jesus' holy, precious blood that he shed on the cross, that saves us from spiritual or eternal death. Think about what Peter wrote. "You know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." In the final section, we're talking here about commemorating the Passover. We're about celebrating it year after year. Going back to Exodus, the Bible says, "This is a day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance." So I have a few questions here. First of all, was the Passover commemorated? Was it faithfully observed year after year after year? Well, sadly, the answer is no, but we do find in the Bible, it's recorded in Numbers chapter 9, Joshua 5, 2 Kings 23, 2 Chronicles 30, and Ezra 6. We know at least on those occasions the Passover was celebrated, but we're talking 1,400 years, and we only have about 6 references. Now, it doesn't mean that every time is recorded in the Bible either. Consider this quote out of 2 Kings 23, beginning in verse 21. "The king gave this order to all the people, celebrate the Passover of the Lord your God." And then the Bible has this comment, "Not since the days of the judges who led Israel, nor throughout the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah, had any such Passover been observed. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was celebrated." I'm going to read to you a section here in Hebrews chapter 10. It's pertinent to this idea of being faithful. So Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 19, in the NIV Bible, it's entitled "A Call to Persevere." "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." What day is approaching? That would be the day that Jesus comes. The second question in this section, did Jesus commemorate the Passover? Well, in fact, he did. We know that he perfectly fulfilled the law for everyone, and fulfilling the law included annual observances of the Passover. Do you remember the occasion in the Bible when Jesus was 12 years old and he got separated from his family? What was going on there? Well, Jesus' entire family had gone to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. So they were there doing that. He stayed back in the temple. He's talking with the priests, his family. They're on their way home. They're like, well, where is Jesus? They went back and they found him. That was in connection with the Passover. What about what we call the Last Supper? What is the Last Supper? The Last Supper was the last meal that Jesus ate before he died. The Last Supper is the Passover meal. That's the meal. That was his Last Supper. That's what he was eating with his disciples in the upper room. The Last Supper ends up transitioning, if you will, right that night in that upper room into the Lord's Supper. Because the next question would be, do we commemorate the Passover? And in fact, we do, because we do not follow what it says in the book of Exodus. But now that Jesus has come, now that he has given his body, now that he has shed his blood, now we gather to receive what he has done. And not only to receive his body and blood, but what did Jesus say? He said, take, eat, this is my body. Take, drink, this is my blood. For the forgiveness of sins. That is what we need. We are sinners. We need that forgiveness, and God is offering it to us over and over again through his word, and especially through the body and blood of Christ. So thinking about the Passover then, even yet much more could be said, but especially let's marvel at what God did to set the people free from Egypt. Let's marvel at how God had this big picture figured out, how he sent them into Egypt to grow them into a great nation, how he brings them out with great power and glory, how he does so in connection with all the lambs, how all the lambs are sacrificed all the way through then, from the time of the Passover all the way through to Jesus. And then finally, think about Jesus coming there to the Jordan River. John is baptizing. And what does John do when he sees Jesus coming? Look! The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's all connected in with the Passover. It's an amazing thing that God would love us that much that he would send his son to do what he did to take away our sin. And all God's people said, Amen.